Hello, everyone. Now we'll continue the Bible study through the book of Job. If you've been following along in your Bible, which I hope you have been and will do, we got up to chapter 32 last time, where Job had been talking, and finally he just simply said in verse 40 of chapter 31, "I'm done. The words of Job are ended. I'm through talking." So now we come to chapter 32, verse 1. "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So his three so-called friends have decided they're done talking as well." As you remember, these three friends came to Job to try to help him see his problem and the reason that he was suffering so, but they descended into accusations and imputing all kinds of mistakes and sins and indicting Job for many different things. And they weren't correct in a lot of those things they said about Job, and they were way off base in a lot of the things that they said about God. And they were in big trouble with God for that, as we will see in chapter 42, because they simply did not properly explain and speak and represent God when they brought up some of their advice to Job and used God's name to explain things and referred to God in ways that weren't accurate, weren't correct. If you remember, they would each take a turn. Eliphaz would come and talk to Job and then began to accuse him, and then Job would answer. You get these scenarios in the first chapters of this book. Then Bildad would come and talk to Job and start accusing him, and then Job would answer him. Then Zophar would come and do the same thing. And each of these three friends came and confronted Job. Eliphaz came three times, and Job answered him. Bildad came three times, and Job answered him. Zophar came two times, and Job answered him each time. So it was that kind of cycle. Eliphaz comes and talks, Job answers him. Then Bildad comes and talks, and Job answers him. Then Zophar comes and talks, and Job answers him. Then that's repeated. Each man came and indicted and confronted Job about his problems and the cause of his problems, and Job answered them all. And finally, Job said, "I'm done talking. I'm through. I'm finished." And it says here in chapter 32, verse 1, the three men virtually said, "I'm done. I'm through. I'm finished." They ceased to answer Job. They said, "It's hopeless. He's not going to listen. He's not going to change. He's so righteous in his own eyes, he just doesn't get it." And so they stopped. So now another man comes on the scene, comes into the picture. All indications were that he was there all along and just stayed quiet and listened and watched the whole thing. And finally, when he couldn't restrain himself any further, now he speaks to Job. The three friends have stopped speaking to him. Job has stopped answering. And now Elihu steps up and he begins to explain things to Job and tries to help Job. And he was much younger than the other three. And what he said was basically correct. He was not corrected by God for saying things improperly regarding the Almighty God. So basically speaking, what Elihu said about God and the principles of God was accurate, and what he said about Job was accurate. He might have gotten a little bit off base in some cases and a little bit too strong in other cases, but fundamentally Elihu was different to the other three so-called friends of Job. He was younger. He kept quiet and listened, but when he spoke, he was wiser, and he started to really get Job's attention, and he kind of paved the way for the Almighty then to step in and speak. Now you have Elihu transitioning from the three friends that were largely incorrect about what they said to being correct about what he says, that is Elihu, and setting the stage then for God to come into the picture and really settle the matter, leading to Job's complete repentance. So let's start here in chapter 32 now with that in mind, and let's hear and read what Elihu had to say. Chapter 32 and verse 1, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes," and he was self-righteous. That was his biggest problem, but that led to other problems as well. It always does. And Job had other problems with his attitude and with some of the things he said and some of the things he did because he was self-righteous, but the core problem was self-righteousness. But they didn't go about explaining that to Job in the proper way with love and with truth. And they themselves had a problem with self-righteousness. Let's see what Elihu does here. Job 32 and verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. And that's what Job did. And that's the reason he was suffering such catastrophic, terrible illnesses and pain and suffering. Verse 3, but Job wasn't the only individual that Elihu was angry with. Notice what he says in verse 3. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They hadn't really got to the bottom of the problem and helped Job see what the problem was and what he could do to correct it. But instead, they had gotten to where their main point was just to sit there or stand there and just condemn Job. One accusation and condemnation after another, all three of them, and then not telling the truth about God and what God says and did. Maybe a little bit sometime, but not overall. So Elihu begins to speak because he was upset at Job, but also because he was upset at Job's three friends. And notice what he says, verse 4. Now Elihu has waited till Job has spoken, because they were older than he. I wanted to read that in the RSV to maybe make it a little bit clearer. Job chapter 32 and verse 4. It says, now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. So he just kept quiet and listened and watched as these other three men spoke to Job. They were older and supposedly wiser than Elihu, but it turns out that they were older but not wiser. And Elihu kept his mouth shut as long as he could, and then he decided, no, I've got to speak up. And so that's what that means in verse 4. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because these other three were older than he. That's a better translation of verse 4. Now notice verse 5. When Elihu saw there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. I dared not speak up because you are so much older than me. I said, days or age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. We do have a spirit in man that gives us mind power, and that gives us the ability to reason and think and create. The spirit in man combined with God's spirit leads to the converted mind. But without God's spirit, the spirit in man is what takes our brains and gives us mind power. The animals have brains, but they don't have the spirit in man, so they just have instinct. We have brains, but we have the spirit in man from Almighty God, and therefore we have mind power and ability and all that goes with that. And here this man way back here in Job understood about the spirit in man. It's very interesting. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, and that's true. Neither do the aged understand judgment, or better translation, always understand judgment. Now, generally speaking, years does add wisdom and understanding, especially if the elderly person is humble and learns. But some of the most foolish people on earth are older people. You know, there's an old saying, there's no fool like an old fool. Age doesn't necessarily mean wisdom and understanding. It should, and most of the time it does, but not always. And Elihu was saying right here, I thought that's what I'd see in you three men, but I don't see that. And that's what he's referring to here. Verse 9, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged always understand judgment, is a better translation. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show my opinion. I'm going to tell you what I think. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons and to your reasonings, while you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, or I attended or paid close attention to you. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job, or that answered his words, or that really got to the bottom of the matter. Lest you should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrust him down, not man. So you weren't able to do that. You weren't able to really sum up and get to the bottom of the matter, and therefore you weren't able to help him. You only made it worse. I wanted to read verse 13 in the RSV as well. Beware lest you say, we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not man. And Job's problem was himself, and God allowing him to have this terrible trial to teach him a lesson. And Satan was pouring out this pain and suffering on him, and God allowed that, but he put boundaries on Satan and told him, you can't take his life. So it was all supervised, if you will, by God. He allowed it for a great reason, and it turns out wonderfully well, as you will see a little bit later. But in the meantime, it's really bad, and it had to get this bad for Job to come to see himself. So, verse 13, lest you should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrust him down, not man. Lest you think, I'm going to speak up to show you that you didn't have the answer, and I'm speaking up, lest you think, well, you know, we know the answer. And it's all about God is squashing Job because he's so bad and he's so evil. Verse 14, now he has not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. So he's still talking to these three men, and he's telling them, this is what I've seen. And Job hasn't directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. I've got more to say than what you said. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. You've gone quiet. When I waited, for they spoke not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I will also show my opinion. Okay, if you're going to just stay quiet, I'm going to speak up, because this matter has to be solved. This problem has to be addressed. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constrains me. I'm full of words. I'm just so full of what I need to say, I'm almost ready to explode, he says. Behold, my belly is as wine which has no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I've got to speak. I'm so wound up with what I feel so compelled to say, I'm going to say it. And when I do, I'll feel better. Notice that's what he says here in verse 20. I will speak, that I may be refreshed, be relieved. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. I'm not going to show partiality to anyone. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to stand in awe of you three men and of Job. I stand in awe of God, so I'm going to speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing my Maker would soon take me away. So now we come to chapter 33. And Elihu continues, wherefore, Job, I pray you, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth, my words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge. Clearly, I'm going to tell you the truth, Job, and it's for your good. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. God is my Creator. I serve Him, and He's going to help me speak to you, and I'm going to speak to you. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Stand up. Answer me. Correct me. Straighten me out. Show me where I'm wrong. But unless you do, I'm going to keep on speaking, trying to show you where you're wrong and hopefully can help you. That's kind of the drift of what Elihu's saying here. Verse 5, if you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to your wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. I'm speaking the truth from God to you. I'm like you. I'm not God. I'm out of the clay like you are, but I'm speaking the truth of God to you and trying to help you see the truth of this whole situation you're in. Verse 7, behold, my terror shall not make you afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon you. Your three friends just blasted away at you. I'm not going to do that. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of your words, and I've listened, and I've paid attention, and I want to help you with my words. I've heard the words of your three friends, which were very painful and harmful. I've heard your answers. But now I want to help you see the truth, and I want to hear what you have to say. But if you don't have anything to say, I'll keep talking, and I hope you'll hear what I have to say. And here's what I've heard you say. I've heard what they said, and I've heard what you said, and here's what you said. Surely, verse 8, you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of your words, saying, verse 9, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Let's notice, just review Job 10 and verse 7, where Job said that. Job 10, verse 7, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of your hand. Verse 6, that you inquire after my iniquity, searchest after my sin. In other words, Job back there in chapter 10 was really spewing out his self-righteousness. And Elihu in chapter 33:9 was paraphrasing what he said. You said, well, I'm without transgression. I'm innocent. There's no iniquity found in me. If you find iniquity in me, then point it out. Job, you said that. Verse 10, Elihu continues, behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me for his enemy. And you were talking about other people turning their back on you, and you were even questioning, well, why am I treated this way by God? It's like I'm his enemy. Job, you said these things, and you were wrong. He puts my feet in the stocks. He marks all my paths. Behold, in this you are not just. I will answer you that God is greater than man. You were wrong when you said that, Job. You were in a bad attitude. You were beginning to spout things that were not correct. Not only were your three friends wrong, you were wrong too. And you were upholding yourself. And you were justifying yourself. And that's your problem. Instead of justifying God and learning from him what you need to change, Elihu is getting to the bottom of the matter. Verse 12, behold, in this you're not just. You're not right. I will answer you that God is greater than man. Why do you strive against him? Why do you complain against him? For he gives not account of any of his matters. He doesn't have to answer to you, Job. For God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. You're not getting the point. Why don't you take a look at what God really does say? You should know that. You've been serving him for years. Why don't you recall that? Why don't you get the point? Why aren't you teachable? Why aren't you taking a look at the big picture? Why aren't you asking questions that are coming from the right attitude? Why don't you take a look at yourself? He's really boring in on what needs to be said here. Verse 14, for God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. God's trying to help you, Job, and he's trying to help you in several different ways. But you won't listen. You won't get the point. Your self-righteousness has blinded you. He's trying to keep you from digging the pit even deeper and then going over the edge. Your pride is getting in the way. Your self-righteousness is twisting your judgment. It's clouding your judgment. Verse 18, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He tries to keep men from painting themselves in a corner and then suffering the consequences. But Job, you've painted yourself in the corner and you're suffering the consequences. But you won't listen. You won't heed. You won't change. God wants you to come out of that corner and not perish. But if you just insist on having your way and stubbornly refuse to take a look at yourself, that's what's going to happen to you, Job. Verse 19, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. You're in such a situation, Job, you're in pain night and day. You lay down, you sit down, you stand up, you're still in pain. You don't even want to eat. You don't want to do anything. You're in such a horrible condition, you can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. You don't even want to eat. Take a look at yourself and ask yourself, why is this happening? Could it be me? Verse 21, his flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Boy, Job was in a horrible condition. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. He's right close to death and the grave. And that's where you are, Job. And that's not something God wants you to experience right now. He doesn't want you to be going through this, and he doesn't want you to go to the grave right now. But that's where you're headed because of your stubborn obstinate attitude of justifying yourself. Verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. If there's somebody that can explain to the individual about God and his way and his truth and about the man's problems, and this man gets the point, God is very gracious. He wants to forgive. He will deliver him. He will forgive him, but not unless the man with the problem, meaning you, Job, sees it and repents. And if he does see it and repents, it's going to be so much better and even better than it was before. And that's what Elihu is telling Job. And that's how it turned out, as we will see. Here's what happens when someone repents and God delivers them. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. What a wonderful verse, verse 26 is. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. That's what God does and wants to do when we repent, and when we change, and when we get the point, and when we yield to Almighty God. So listen to that, Job. Listen to what I'm saying, Elihu is hoping as he talks to Job. And what he said about God there is correct. Verse 27, he looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profits me not, I've repented, I've sinned, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Look what happens, verse 28. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. He's not going to fall into more horrible circumstances, and he won't end up in the grave. But rather, he will continue to live life abundantly, because God is so merciful and so forgiving. Verse 29, lo, all these things works God oftentimes with men. And you know this, Job. You've seen it in your life and the life of others. Why don't you remember that now? To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. That's what God does. Verse 31, mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. Correct me, explain, set me straight. But if you're not going to do that, then listen up and hear what I have to say. I want to help you. So if you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, hearken unto me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. And this young man was a very strong individual. Here was a real friend of Job, and he was courageous, and he was bold, and he loved Job enough to try to help him. And so he was getting into some pretty powerful words right here. So we'll stop there and pick it up with chapter 34 next time. Until then, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.